Greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please turn your Bibles to Lamentations chapter 4. Lamentations chapter 4, we shall be reading only four verses. Chapter 4, verse 17 to verse 20. Lamentations 4, verse 17 to verse 20. We continue with from where we stopped last week, where we studied how blind leaders leading the blind. Lamentations 4, verse 17 to 20. As for us, our eyes as yet failed for our vain help. In our watching, we have watched for a nation that could not save us. They hunt our steps that we cannot go in our streets. Our end is near. Our days are fulfilled, for our end is come. Our persecutors are swifter than the eagles of the heaven. They pursued us upon the mountains. They laid wait for us in the wilderness. The breath of our nostrils, the anointed of the Lord, was taken in their pits, of whom we said, under his shadow we shall live among the heathen. Amen. May God bless us in the reading of his most holy and sacred word. The topic is vain help. Is no help. Out of all of God's creatures, the infants of humans appear to be the most helpless of all. If our parents were to give birth to us and leave us alone, we would probably die. We need them to look after us, to care for us, to nurture us, to clean us, to do everything for us. We were totally, absolutely helpless. And as we grow up, we need friends. We need family members. We always need help. When we go to school, we need the help of teachers. We need the help of classmates to develop our social skills, all sorts of skills that we need in this world. Help comes from every and any direction, all our lives. We cannot stop but need help. When you go to work, you need your colleagues to help you. The more specialized we are, the more help we need from others. When Singapore got her independence, she needed help to defend herself against enemies who were around her. Singapore needed help to develop her economy. Singapore needed help from the impending disaster that might come from the north, the Viet Congs, many, many years ago. And so our leaders sought help from other nations, nations which were bigger, stronger, more established. And so there was the ANZUS, ANZUC forces, Australian, New Zealand, United States forces, to render help to us. And when they decided to leave, especially the British and later on the New Zealanders, Singapore was a little worried. From where can we get help if we come under assault? The United States came to our aid. And so we make treaties, alliances, hoping that at the right time, at the right moment, when the greatest need comes, they will come to our aid. They will help us. We live in a world that is a global village. We all depend on one another for survival. When countries fell prey to the tsunami, nearly 200,000 or more than 200,000 perished. Help was rendered from other countries. Can we say we do not need help? Judah was in a state just before her total destruction and annihilation. They needed help greatly. And so they looked for help. And in these few verses, we study not so much the kind of help that will indeed help us, But we learn from the mistakes so that we will not turn to these for help. For help did not come. And when help came, it was of no use. And when they looked to those who thought they could help them, failed them. And therefore, vain help is no help at all. We live in a world and an age and time where enemies abound from any and every direction. The most dangerous of all our enemies is Satan himself. Our last and final enemy is death itself. That's what the Bible teaches us. Satan and death. Can any help come from this earth that will delay death? Well, doctors have tried. Nutritionists have tried with their vitamins and with all kinds of careful diet. We think we can delay our last enemy, death. Can these really help us? There are some quarters who are saying that maybe vitamin C won't help us a bit. All these expensive, multi-million, billion-dollar businesses throughout the year, annually, may not do us one single bit of good. All these pills that we pop in, how many pills do you pop in every morning? How many? I was told that my blood is too thick, so much so that every pump, 30% goes backward. So I need to thin my blood. And so I've been taking this blood thinner for more than I don't know how many years. And the doctor said I'm supposed to take this for the rest of my life. It's cheaper in Malaysia. So during church camp, I hope to buy some more. Will that extend my life? Thin out the blood. It helps with my blood pressure. I was told that it's pretty good. Will that help? My cholesterol is high. So I need to take omega-3. Do you? What else is good? Well, my knees hurt when I exercise. So glucosamine with chondroitin. That may help. What else? Well, my hair is falling. So I take some hair pills, slow down the rate of fall, hoping that the parting of the Red Sea will not continue. It may close back. Maybe. Will that help? Help or not? Don't ask the barbers I go to. All of them need help. Somehow the barbers who cut my hair, I plan to ask them the question, do you know of any elixir that can help hair growth? When I look at them, I stop. I thought, no need. They need it too, more than me. We need help. So how many do you pop in? The pills. B-complex. It's good, they say. Replenish the B's that we lose every day. That's anti-stress. So you count the number of pills I pop in every day. Wow, that's quite a lot, isn't it? That's a lot of money too. What about you? All kinds of help to stay off death. To what end? To what purpose? Do all these things really help us? What do you pop in to ward off Satan? How do you prevent him from causing us to fall into sin? Because the Bible says that he is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He roams the four corners of the earth looking for his targets. That's what he testified to the Lord in Job chapter 1 when the Lord asked him, where have you been? Have you tested my servant Job? You see? He goes around the world. Anything on this earth that can help us against such foes. Judah was faced an enemy that came down in hordes. In the book of Daniel, the mighty Babylonian Empire was described as a very, very swift and powerful beast. That's Daniel chapter 7. It is described in Daniel 2 as a very glorious empire, using gold to describe this rich and powerful Babylonian empire. Beautiful, glorious, but powerful, wicked, evil, fierce. And so when you, your home, your families, your jobs, your nation is at risk of being totally destroyed, where you're going to see lives slaughtered, who do you go to for help? In Lamentations chapter 4, verse 17, Jeremiah revealed to us that there was a time that they looked to a nation for help. As for us, our eyes as yet failed for our vain help. When they waited for this nation to come, it did not come. When it came, it was only for a moment, and it was too late, as well as too little. Turn to Jeremiah 37, and you will have a glimpse of the name of this nation that Judah turned to for help, which Jeremiah called vain help. In our watching, we watched, we waited. The word "we have watched" literally means we gaze into the distance. So they were longing, maybe it's coming, maybe. Why is it so late? Why has it not arrived? We have watched for a nation that could not save us. Jeremiah 37, verse 5. Then Pharaoh's army was come forth out of Egypt, and when the Chaldeans that besieged Jerusalem heard tidings of them, they departed from Jerusalem. Eh? So the help did come, isn't it? That's the Egyptians. What happened? Verse 6. Then came the word of the Lord unto the prophet Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, thus shall ye say to the king of Judah, that send you unto me to inquire of me. Behold, Pharaoh's army, which is come forth to help you, shall return to Egypt into their own land. And the Chaldeans shall come again and fight against this city, and take it, and burn it with fire. Thus saith the Lord, deceive not yourselves, saying, the Chaldeans shall surely depart from us, for they shall not depart. For though ye have smitten the whole army of the Chaldeans that fight against you, and there remain but wounded men among them, yet should they rise up every man in his tent and burn the city, that's Jerusalem, with fire. Now this are words that describe Jerusalem before destruction came. Lamentation 5:4, verse 17, describe after they had come and they had destroyed Jerusalem completely. Egypt was located to the south of Judah, the only nation near enough to render help when help was needed. The only nation whom Judah thought was powerful enough to render help when help was needed. There were no airplanes that they could appeal to from distant countries who could arrive on time. So the closest was Egypt. Babylonians came down from the north. Every nation that tried to delay or to stop them from marching down were completely destroyed. The Assyrians were destroyed. They were the immediate northern neighbor of Israel. Israel, of course, was already destroyed by the Assyrians. The previous power that the Babylonians replaced were the Assyrians. And now Judah was at risk. They were being surrounded, and so they appealed to the Egyptians for help. And when news came to the ears of the Babylonian armies, I think we better leave. But how long could the Egyptians help them? God said, only for a moment, that's all. And whatever help they could render, it's not permanent. It was temporal, for a while. And very soon, the Babylonians would return. And they returned. In other words, the help that did not come. Even if they wanted to, you think Egypt would sacrifice the sons of their own soil for you, Jews? No matter how much you pay them, you will never pay them enough because they're not going to stay and protect you indefinitely. The Chaldeans will just wait. The moment the Egyptians depart, the moment your coffers run dry, you can't pay them anymore. They were nothing but mercenaries. And if the battle becomes too hot, you think they will stay and fight unto death, unto the very last man? They have families, they have homes to go back to. They will help you as long as the money is worth it. The moment the money is not worth it, and when their own lives are at risk, and no amount of money you give will be sufficient to lose a son, to lose a father, they will quit, they will go back. Whether you live or you die, they couldn't care less. And that's why Jeremiah qualified this kind of help as vanity. It's empty help. It's utterly, completely useless because they care for their own safety before they care for yours. The help that they render is weak because there is obviously a superpower that will be more powerful than them. And they are definitely not omnipresent. They cannot be there with you 24 hours a day. They are tired just as you get tired. The weapons of war that they have are so puny and limited. They are definitely vain help. Who do you go to for help? In this country of ours, we thank God for this country. The help from the Americans that we lean upon have not ceased. We continue to think that they will come to our aid if we ever, ever come under attack. Now with their 7th Fleet always sailing around this region, and then with the warplanes today at how many times the speed of sound? Maybe they can come and help us. Maybe at the right time we have to just remain vigilant and we will stay off the enemies, maybe for 24 hours. And by the time they may come and deliver us, we look to them for help. That's natural for countries to look to a bigger, stronger country for help. That's the way of the world. But we are Christians. We are not of the world, are we? We are Christians. And therefore, our help must not come from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. Our help must come from the Lord. No other one. It must be the Lord, for He is omnipresent. He can help us anywhere you go. He is also omniscient, omnipresent, and He therefore is able to be with us, and He doesn't go to sleep. He never slumbers. He never tires. He can help all of us. Every time, all at the same time, any part of the world, that's our God. His help is never vain. His help is always on time, never too late that you may be crushed under the load, never too early that you may miss and see that it is the hand of God that has stretched forth and delivered us. That's our God. It is so sad that we do not turn to God for help because we think that His help is not immediate. And therefore, very often we go to one another for help. We go to people for help. And because of that, we accumulate more friends than more time with God. And we make sure that the friends that we have are key friends, important friends. We pray and hope that none of you come to church, none of us come to church for any other reason but to worship the one living and true God. That you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, that this is in accordance to His will, His teaching, that we are not to forsake our assembling together as blood-bought children of the Most High God. And so we come willingly to worship Him, to sing hymns from our hearts, to give Him all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. We do not come to church for any other benefit but to worship Him. Not to come to church to help us expand our business contacts. Not to come to church to help us get our sons and our daughters into the kindergarten. Not to come to church for any other thing, any other reason, but to worship Him. Don't bring the world into the church. Keep the world out of our lives. Because any help that is of this earth will be qualified by this word, vanity. Vanity of vanities. Everything on this earth is of no use in its help to us. Because the greatest help that we need must be from God, because the greatest need we have on this earth is spiritual. It's not physical. Every need that we have is spiritual. And therefore, we need spiritual being to help us. And the spiritual being who can help us is, capital S, capital B, is none other than God Himself. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. His help is never vain. Oh, the Egyptians tried. They came for a while. The Babylonians left. But when they left, the Babylonians came. They returned. And then Jerusalem razed to the ground. That's why Jeremiah called this, "As for us, our eyes as yet failed. We looked, we looked, we looked. They did not come." And so Jerusalem was encircled. And remember how we read earlier? The sufferings of the Jews. Mothers have to boil their own babies to survive for food. That's what the olden days armies would do to cities. You have your high walls. You think you are safe and secure in your high walls. And now you build them on the mountaintop and you think you are safe and secure. You are untouchable. It's very easy to destroy these cities. Encircle them. Let no one enter. Let no one leave. Very soon they will run out of food. Starve them to death. Many of these cities were built above underground streams. Now we have water. Yes, you have water. Soon you're going to run out of food. They will dam up the stream. Now you will die of thirst as well. These are all the very basic tactics in military warfare in the olden days. They have no airplanes. They cannot bomb the city. They just simply starve you out. And then you will die a very slow death. And that's why they cried. It is better to die swiftly. At least the fire and brimstone from Sodom will just simply burn me up. But now this way of death, it's so painful. It's a very slow death with all the crying, the screaming. Every morning you wake up, the cry will start again because you'll hear them. At least when you're asleep, you don't hear the cries. But the moment you wake up, you hear cries and cries and cries and cries. And what do you have to look forward to? You stare into the horizon, no Egyptian will come. You watch and you watch with all your watchings. No help came. For a nation could not save us. They can't even save themselves. America is in very, very deep trouble. It's public knowledge. It is bankrupt. They owe so much money somehow. To whom? They say to the Chinese. They own about $2-3 trillion of American bonds or money or currency or something like that. It's bankrupt. You think a bankrupt country can come and help us? They can't even help themselves. They are slowly disintegrating. It's dying. Can we not see that? They are trying to resurrect a corpse. They are trying to use all kinds of gadget to try to pump the heart of this corpse. They're trying to inject more and more money. Just print money. Print money is like worthless paper now. You want money? Oh, just press a button, the machine will just tum, tum, tum. More and more money will come out. And that's what money is. You make money. It's not worth the paper in which it's printed on. And we want to trust in money? Oh, some people now buy gold, trust in gold. So gold prices will shoot up as the currency goes down. Buy gold. So have you all been buying gold? You think gold will help us in time of crisis? You try to eat gold. Try it. Bite it. Well, some people try, right? Gold, very thin flakes. You know, they say it's very good. Right? You put them in what, mooncake, put one thin layer, you bite and eat. Supposed to be very good for the health. Right? You think so? Eat a lot of gold. So what will that make you? Turn the heart into gold? Waste money. Eat gold. Ridiculous. You eat gold? You see how crazy we are? Want to eat gold. Eat silver. Eat platinum. Eat. And then all these things are supposed to help us have long life. Foolish. Vain help from all the superpowers of today. They're not going to come in time. You think you will come? Look at our enemies. Verse 18, verse 19. No help at all. They hunt our steps. That's the enemies. The word hunted there, that means they go alongside. It's like tracking. You know tracking? When you want to hunt an animal, you look for the footprints, and then you stand and you study the footprints. That's the word, alongside your footsteps. They are tracking you. They're going to follow you everywhere and anywhere you go. They're going to make sure they get you. That we cannot go in our streets. The word streets there are not narrow streets. These are wide boulevards. In other words, you have to hide. You dare not even show your faces. You just don't even have the freedom to just walk around and be safe. It's very much like the Jews in the days of Hitler. During the Nazis' time, when they were hunting down Jews, put them into trains and gassed them to death as you ferry them from point A into all these concentration camps. Gassed them to death. And they devised all kinds of ways and means where you were treated no better than a pariah dog. You dare not even come out into the streets. Dare not go out. You have to hide in your storeroom, as it were. Our end is near. You know that. There is nowhere you can hide. You know that your days are numbered. Our days are fulfilled, for our end is come. We thank God that we are not in time of war. Those who have gone through the Second World War have related frightful stories. You know that the British will try their utmost to defend this island of Singapore. They aimed their guns in the wrong direction, and when the Japanese came, they just simply strolled in and they took over the entire nation. How do you think you would feel when enemies come into your country like this? You still think about your school? You still think about your O-level, your A-level exams? You think about whether you want to go to school? They will come. They will rape, they will plunder, they will do whatever they want at will. They're not going to care. There's not going to be any justice. They become the law. They want to kill you, they kill you. They want to torture you, they torture you. They want to maim you, they maim you. That's what Jeremiah meant when he said, our end is near. They were totally, completely helpless. The Babylonians, they could see. They were coming, they can hear them. Help, distant, not even a shadow. They knew their time was up. Our days are full, fulfilled. Our end is come. No more our end is near. The moment they can hear the sound of the roaring chariots of the mighty Babylonian army. And from the north, from the south, complete total silence. Not even a whimper from the Egyptians. All the money they paid them down the drain. And now when you see them and you hear them coming, he changed his words. No more our end is near. Our end is come. Our end is come. Our persecutors are swifter than the eagles of the heaven. They pursued us upon the mountains. They were tracking you. And now they will run after you. You go up to the mountains, they will go after you. No mountains too high where they will not follow. They laid wait for us in the wilderness. They laid wait is ambush. They track you. They will go ahead of you. They know you're coming in this direction. They will lay wait. They will ambush you in the wilderness. Anywhere and everywhere you go, you will rather die of thirst. They won't even allow you to die of thirst. Die of hunger in the wilderness. They will be there to get you. That's how determined the persecutors were, the Babylonians were. The enemies are too powerful, too determined. They were helpless, literally, completely, totally helpless, without strength, without might to fight against this ferocious enemy. Is this our state? Yes. Satan, his demons, and his followers, men, women, and children, his followers. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah? The Bible described from the richest to the poorest, men and children were involved in the atrocious sin of sodomy, homosexuality. Please do not think that 12, 13-year-old children are totally innocent and they are helpless. When they are full of evil, they are very, very fierce and evil and wicked, just like the adults. Don't think them harmless. We thank God for our children. Teach them well, train them well. The younger they are, mold them, shape them when their heart and their lives are still very pliable and the will is still tender and teachable. The moment they reach teenagers, they become hardened, willful, disobedient, rebellious. The sinful nature will be very, very vivid and most obvious. Even a blind person can see. The enemies are all around us. It's invisible to the naked eyes because it's a spiritual warfare that you and I are facing every day you go to work. Every day our children go to school. It's a spiritual warfare. It's a spiritual warfare. I was told that in some countries, they have already included in their school books teaching our children that homosexuality, where you have two fathers, two mothers, are part and parcel of a good family upbringing. Will this kind of evil come to Singapore, where our primary one, primary two, 7 years old, 8 years old, be exposed and bombarded by this kind of evil? It's not too far away, isn't it? The pink money is coming. That's how they describe this kind of money. For these people, they say they are very creative. Bring them in, embrace them, let them come. Let them come. They will bring culture into our society. Don't be a bigot, they charge us, Christians. Let them be what they are. It's part and parcel of their makeup. They cannot help themselves. It's a genetic, they say. Is it? Is it genetic? You mean God accidentally sent fire and brimstone to an entire city, not just one, but many, including those who were around the plains? If it is genetic, then it is not a sin. Why would God send fire and brimstone upon them if it is not a sin? They said it is genetic, that means it is no difference from a person who is right-handed or left-handed. You mean to be left-handed is a sin, therefore? They cried. It's not genetic. It is a sinful disposition that these wicked men, and including children, deliberately go in that direction. It is not genetic. It is a gross sin. Romans 1 make that very plain and clear. When they reject the Creator and when they worship creatures instead of the Creator, God said, I will give you up to your passions, your evil passions. And the first sin that God listed in the family of sins in Romans 1 is the sin of homosexuality and lesbianism. Men with men, women with women, losing their natural affection for one another. This is the enemy that we are facing. You think America can help? America is the primary cause of all these. You want to turn to America to give us moral strength and character built into our children? No, it will not. You think by education, our children will turn out to be good? Look at the life of Solomon, wisest man on earth. He penned thousands of hymns or poetry or songs and proverbs. He was a PhD in every field of sciences, from the birds in the sky to the fish in the sea and the beasts that walk on land. If you think that education can bring out godly children, please educate. You look at Solomon. He was the one who looked at the end of his life, where you have queens and kings from all over the world, every nation bow down to him, amazed at his wisdom and the grandeur of the opulent kind of life that he lived, killing how many thousands of animals every day just for food to feed his entourage, to feed all those who serve him. Day in, day out, it was like that. And everyone who came to visit probably left with the same kind of image that Queen of Sheba left with. When people told me how wise you were, how great you were, I didn't believe them. When I arrive and what I watch and what I heard and what I have seen with my own eyes, it is not even half of what was told me. You are truly an amazing man. How great and how wonderful it is for your servants to serve a king like you, where they can see you, hear you, watch all your wonderful ways. And what was his own testimony in the book of Ecclesiastes? Vanity of vanities. He enjoyed all the gold of the world, all the wealth. He enjoyed all the best food of the world. Anything and everything money could buy, he had it all. And at the end, what did he say? I had nothing. I have nothing. Because the enemy is spiritual, it is not carnal. Education will not help in any way. Not at all. Solomon fell prey to his own lust of the flesh. 700 wives, 300 concubines. He was told specifically by God, as king, you cannot multiply horses. He had many horses. Many. 5,000 stables. Oh, no, 15,000 stables, if I remember correctly. Imagine. Stable is like garage for your cars, you know. Thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of them. You're not supposed to do that as king, so that your heart will not change from leaning upon your military might for security, but on God. He didn't listen. You cannot multiply wives. He didn't listen. He was supposed to copy and study the word of God every day. He didn't listen. He thought he was wise. I am so clever. The world says I'm clever. His IQ was superb. What did he say? Vanity of vanities. Vain help. No help at all these things. Did all these things cause his life to be abundant? Zero. Brought in more sorrows. You ask all these errors and multimillionaires. When you are so rich, there's some people who are so filthy rich that it is said that if they were to spend $1 million every year from the day they were born until the day they die, at the age of 70, it won't even dent the kind of fortune that these people have. For every million you spend every day, how many millions will go back into their coffers? You think that is life? With money, you can do anything you want. You can solve all of life's problems. These people all die a miserable, lonely death. They don't know what real friends are. Even when real friends come and be nice to them. Are they nice to me because of money? Are they nice to me because they want something from me? They have many husbands. They have no friends. They can't trust anyone. And so they died in their own big mansions and palaces like prisoners. A lonely death. Vain help. Our enemies are all over, all around us. And they are powerful. the help that we seek from this earth will fail us because Satan laughs at us. You want to fight him with your atomic bomb? You want to fight him with your super jets? He laughs at us. These things are useless against him. What kind of weapon can stop this wicked heart from succumbing to temptation? Pray tell. Nothing. Nothing at all. When this wicked heart of ours want to fall into sin, you think Satan will laugh? He surely would. If you and I were to go to America for help, go to man for help, please help me how I can get rid of this addiction. Please help me, how can I get rid of this terrible, terrible sin that I have? The world will laugh at you. Satan will laugh at us. Only one who can help us is God Almighty. Only one who can help us is Christ Jesus our Lord. Nobody else. He is omnipresent, he is omnipotent, and he is omniscient. He knows our beginning. He knows our end before our beginning. No one is more powerful than him. Jesus Christ. No one. Not even Satan. He controls the spiritual realm as well as the physical. That's Jesus Christ. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. You don't have to go through any red tape to reach him. All you need to do is to cry to him and he will be there to answer you, to hear your cry. That's God. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. Does he not know the struggle you are going through? How many months you have been without a job? How do you spend this time without a job? Murmuring, complaining, indulging in self-pity? Or do you spend this time in prayer, in the study of God's word? If you are stuck at home, send out all your invitation, your letters of appointment, hoping that someone will call back. And while you wait, what do? Watch your videotapes? Go to FEBC and study God's word. So that at least during this time, you are grounded in God's word, you can get to know God better. It's no accident that these things happen. Now you have time in your hands. You're not starving, are you? You still have enough for food on the table, for clothes on your back. That's all we need. Our future is in God's hands. You and I do not need jobs for our future. We need Christ for our future. All these are extras. Please understand this. Don't ever forget. It is not our own physical might and strength, our hard work that brings food back onto the table. Don't believe this. You ask the millions of Americans who through their sheer hard work lost everything. You think the hard work will feed them now? They invested their money in the wrong people. They lost everything and all their hard labor now end up with zero. And so you have 80-year-old man going to work again. No choice. No choice. They have to eke out a living again. The nest egg is gone, disappeared, and there's nothing they could do. God never fails. He never tires. He's always there. So why do we not go to him for help? You may say, well, I do. You sure? How do you go to him for help? Prayer. So how's your prayer life? Do you pray all the time? There are very few activities in the Bible that God commands his disciples to do always, nonstop. You know what they are? Three of them at least. Do you know what they are? Rejoice evermore. What else? In everything, give thanks, including this crisis, including the loss of job. You give thanks. The moment you learn to give thanks, that means you see the hand of God in your life. And the moment you see the hand of God in your life, you stop murmuring, you stop complaining, you stop indulging in self-pity, you pick yourself up and you pray, Lord, what do you want me to do during this time? And the Lord will show you. You can help in visitation. You can help in studying God's word. We have many ladies' Bible studies. You want to have Bible study? We will start a Bible study. If there are men who are without jobs, we will start a Bible study in the afternoon. So that you will study God's word, so that you will be deeply ingrained in the word of God, so that you will know Him. And while the more you know Him, the easier it is for you to trust Him, the more therefore you will be inclined to seek His help. Serve Him more while you are waiting. You think all these are by chance, no accidents in the believer's life. God, your heavenly Father, is in control. He gives you this period of rest, in inverted commas, so that you may be drawn closer back to Him in the spiritual sense. Perhaps one of the reasons why you are now in this state is because when you are working, you have no time for God. And so now God says, I want you to spend time with me. Spend time with me, He says. Don't waste it. Because when we don't pray, do you know what it means? We tell God, we don't need your help. Because the third thing that He wants us to do after pray, rejoice evermore in everything, give thanks, is to pray without ceasing. He didn't say study the Bible without ceasing, because that is unrealistic. Even though studying the Bible is so important. Because you have to do many, many things to keep body and soul together. He understands that. But no matter what we are doing, no matter where we are, we can continue to pray. And that's why He says pray without ceasing. That means seek my help without ceasing. No problem too big that I cannot help you. Your heavenly Father cannot help you. No problem too small that I am not interested. I'm interested in every facet of your life because I care for you. I love you. I want to help you. Why do you not want my help? God cried. And when Judah turned to Egypt, they failed. Judah. They failed God's people. They should have turned to God instead of them. Because Israel had a long history, Judah had a long history of turning to nations for help before it was the Syrians, the Assyrians. And now it was Egypt because the enemy came from the north. If the enemy had come from Egypt, they would go to the Babylonians for help. That's the way of the world. Today, enemy could be tomorrow's friend. Today's friends could be tomorrow's enemies. True? Is that not true? It's so true, and we even experience it. We have seen it with our own eyes, and yet we still won't listen. And thirdly and finally, look at verse 20. The breath of our nostrils, the anointed of the Lord, was taken in their pits. Who was the breath of their nostrils? Whom they look up to? The one who may be the giver of life, the breath of our nostrils, the anointed of the Lord. Who is this anointed of the Lord? The word anointed is the word Messiah, Mashiach. Is He the Lord Jesus Christ? No, not in this context. He was taken in their pits. Jesus Christ was not put in the pits, of whom we said, maybe He is our Savior. Under His shadow we shall live among the heathen. Maybe when He is King, we can look up to Him. Maybe we can still live under the shadow of the heathen because He is now our King. You know who is this fella? 2 Kings chapter 25. It reveals to us the identity that Jeremiah looked to and whole of Judah looked to for help. 2 Kings 25, the last chapter of 2 Kings. Before you look at 25, look at chapter 24, verse 17. And you'll know why Jeremiah said it this way. Why the Jews uttered, under His shadow we shall live among the heathen. Verse 17. And the king of Babylon, that's Nebuchadnezzar, made Mataniah, his father's brother, king in his stead, and changed his name to Zedekiah. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For through the anger of the Lord it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah, until He had cast them out from His presence, that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. You see why they looked to Zedekiah and perceived him to be the anointed of the Lord? Because he was appointed by the king of Babylon. So now maybe the king of Babylon will not destroy us. He has given to us a vassal king. Verse 25, chapter 25, verse 1. And it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came. He and all his hosts against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and they built forts against it round about, besieged it, in other words. And the city was besieged unto the 11th year of King Zedekiah. How long? from the 10th month, in the 10th day of the month, in the 9th year, that will be about 2 years. And on the 9th day of the 4th month, the famine prevailed in the city. There was no bread for the people of the land. Now when you read about how the hands of the pitiful women have soddened their own children, the earlier verses of chapter 4, that's the reason. 2 years, surrounded, no food. You ran out of food. Verse 4, and the city was broken up, and all the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between two walls, which is by the king's garden. Now the Chaldees were against the city round about, and the king went the way toward the plain. And the army of the Chaldees pursued after the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon, to Riblah, and they gave judgment upon him, and now look what they did to him. They slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes and put out the eyes of Zedekiah. You see how wicked men are? That means the last sight that Zedekiah had was to see the death of his sons, and then boom, blindness. So that he will remember the death of his sons and it will haunt him for the rest of his life. And what did they do to him? And they bound him with fetters of brass and carried him to Babylon. And they put him in pits, in other words. That's verse 20. Was taken in the pits, of whom we said, under his shadow we shall live among heathen. Vain help from outside, no use. From inside, the enemies are too powerful, no help at all, because the enemies are too powerful. Thirdly, vain help even from within. From within. Don't look to the leaders. A leader is not Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul did tell the disciples, follow me as I follow Christ. Yes, leaders are filled with this responsibility to be exemplary in their behavior and conduct. But your confidence and your trust must be in God's word and in Jesus Christ, not upon your leaders. Because your leaders will fall, your leaders will change, and they will go from generation to generation. But Jesus Christ remained the same yesterday, today, and forever. They thought that Zedekiah would be that man. He was appointed by the Babylonian king himself. But Zedekiah failed them. No help also from within. No help from outside. Enemy too strong. No help from within as well. You look to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of your faith, not to us. We may be examples, yes. And we will try our best with God's help to be as best and as godly examples as we possibly can. But you do not lean on the leaders. You lean on Jesus Christ to sustain you and to see you through. The church will render help whenever and whatever the church can. You need the finances, the church can render help. But it is not an inexhaustible kind of a supply. Only God can promise you an inexhaustible supply. He can promise us infinite strength and help. No matter how many He helped, no matter how much strength is used to help us. He never weakens. He never changes. He doesn't get tired. He has always been all-powerful, and no matter how much powerful He uses up, His all-powerful nature will always remain constant, unchanging. That's Him. And that's why vain help from outside, vain help from inside, the enemy too strong. But once you go to God, that's all the help you need. Therefore, you must know this God. That's why it is so important to study God's word. No shortcut. So important to come for all the programs that the church has made available to you for your study, because we all need it. Attend FEBC at night if you possibly can. Any way, every way possible. But please make sure that it is the right teaching. You don't go and listen to all the wrong teaching and then you get all confused. And when you're all confused, you get all messed up. And if you are sincere in your messed up theology, you influence others and you create problems. So you've got to be very, very careful and discerning what kind of milk and meat from God's word you eat and you drink in. Be very careful, because out there are a lot of false Christ, false prophets. Be discerning, please. And once you know God's word, it is so easy to pray. So wonderful to pray without ceasing. It becomes so natural that every moment you wake up until the day, until the moment you lie down to sleep, you have been communicating with your Heavenly Father nonstop. And that's the abundant life that Jesus promised us. And that's what he wants every Christian to have. Not just a select few. Every Christian has been promised this abundant life. A continuous communion with God where he says, I will help you nonstop all your life, all the way until I call you home. And that's God's promise. Why don't we go to him for help? Don't make God the emergency exit. He must be the grand entrance of our lives, where every moment of our waking hour, we cry to him for help. Please, especially in times like this, that's when our heart is revealed. That's our trust in him is revealed. Do we really trust him? Then go to him. He never fails. He never fails. Let us pray. Our most merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee, O Lord, for your ever inexhaustible supply, thy providential care over the lives of your children as thou hast promised us. Help us therefore, O Lord, not to look to man, never to look outward or inward for help. For our enemy is spiritual, our enemy is evil, it's Satan, and only thou and thou alone is able to strengthen us, to undergird us, to protect us, to defend us, and to supply our every need, even in the face of all our enemies. For thou art the all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present God, and who is our Heavenly Father, and given to us, his children, the privilege to call him Abba. Forgive us, O Lord, of our sins, our complaining, our murmuring, and our lack of faith and our lack of prayer. May thou turn this church into a prayerful church. May thou turn this church into a Bible-believing church, that we may truly know thee by knowing thy word. And having known thee, we will seek thee in prayer continuously, always, forever. O Lord, may thou be merciful to hear our cry and bless every hearer for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.